Good morning.
Good morning, I guess. Right. I'm loud enough. I probably don't even need this. I'm Deb, and I'm really feeling blessed to be here today. We like to be able to prepare our hearts for the message and the worship. I don't know, when you guys came in today, guys and gals, did you see how beautiful the parking lot was striped for parking spaces? That was Gary, and there was at least 8 of our men's ministry that were able to come yesterday. They worked 3 hours getting that done, so I think we should give them a big old hand. Thank you. They were preparing for winter is gone. Yesterday was the first day of spring. I was out and about early yesterday and actually took the car too early for Tom to be able to come and help, so sorry. And there's a church at 19th and Gage, and they had a team, and they were spreading mulch. And God just put in my heart, we are preparing the exterior of our buildings for people who are ready to come back into the physical building. We've been blessed. You know, a year ago, we were watching online today. We were not able to be here. There was all that uncertainty that was around. And what a blessing it is that we belong to a church that followed the guidelines and created the guidelines, took the precautions so that we could worship in that gym, come into here. We're going to 2 services in 2 weeks. Like, that is just such an awesome, awesome feeling, and keeping us, what we're comfortable with, safe. And that's kind of what's really key. And I'm thinking it's the season that if we've got homes with yards, we're probably starting thinking about, we better have put that pre-emergent treatment down to get ready for, you know, we don't want those dandelions coming. We've got some new shoots that are coming in some bushes that don't get a lot of sun. And we'll be picking up sticks, Tom and I, this afternoon from all the wind that's been blowing. We got a lot of dead limbs. And it kind of made me think about how we prepare for today or whenever we're coming before the Lord, that we would want to pick up those sticks that are making us trip over being ready for the Lord, or be looking for the small moments of the shoots of faith that are going to spring up from where we didn't know that we're planting our roots by other people or by us. And those things are really, really important, that to prepare, to be ready. Not to go through the motions to check a box. Let's not think of this spring renewal as, what do I need to get done before I move on to the next thing? It should be, how do I settle in the moment? How do I settle that I've come before the Lord today? What a blessing it is for perhaps a worship song that you've heard many times, whether driving, at home, or at church. And this will be the day that God puts a little nugget in your heart that it's just what you needed to hear. And that's truly what we want to remember, to prepare our hearts for the Lord, the sermon message. I mean, how lucky are we that they can take us through this Bible? We're week 5, we only have today and 4 more weeks. Takes me a whole year to get through the whole year of the Bible, but to be able to connect the living story, that truly has been a blessing. It's helping the discussions in our connect group. It's letting us grow closer and more intimate with each other, and those things are just pretty, pretty remarkable. And so, of course, if you search any of the Bible apps, it'll, you know, prepare the room. We all know the famous one in John 14. And again, one of the gals in our group always says, let's look at the verse before and perhaps the verse after. And let's kind of see how it comes together. And that's kind of what I want to share with you before we pray. And this is John 14, starting with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Here's the one we all know. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And then the rest of the story. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. Let's think about that. If you're comfortable to stand right now, I'd love you to stand so we can be ready for our worship songs that are come. And I'd love to pray. and pray over everyone, and please pray in your heart with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, let us feel the renewal of spring. Let us feel what you're stirring in our hearts. Let the shoots and the seeds that are in the roots that others have planted in us, and those with the time that we've invested in, let that spring forth. Let us be ready to truly worship in full abandon. If you've never raised your hands, Lord, let us raise our hands. Let us fall to our knees. Let us truly, truly feel how much we need to worship and love you because you are worthy. And let us be ready for the beautiful message and sermon that will be prepared for us. In the name of our Father, let's be blessed.
Welcome, Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us today. Let's sing a song to the Lord. Here we go. Chains are gone, gone. Now my sin is steady gone, and I sing hallelujah. Done, done. He is risen, it is done, and I sing hallelujah. Praise is a weapon that will overcome. Thank you that there are so many reasons to sing.
God, that our sin is dead and gone, and we sing hallelujah to you. And God, thank you for an opportunity to just join together in this place and to sing your praises. God, I pray that we would feel your spirit moving in this place, that you would convict us and lead us, and just surround us, Father.
Body and your blood.
thank you for praising his name with us, and you can have your seats.
Well, get ready, because April 4th, the band's coming back, so we'll have this place thump. I know some of you are like, I can't freaking wait. It is going to be awesome. April 4th, two services, 9 and 10:30, and yes, we will still have the Thursday night service, at least until Memorial Day, and we all know what happens during summer. So a couple of things before we kick off this morning. Tomorrow night, lead night, 6:30 here as well as online. I got to brag on somebody. Many of you may not know who Ike Hedquist is. He is, he's actually a pretty important guy in our city. He leads a Young Life on for Washburn Rural. And I wanted to get James Brian Smith here to talk about his book, Good and Beautiful God. So I thought I could play the pastor card and send an email to Dr. Smith to get him here. And I got an out-of-office reply that he was on sabbatical this year and couldn't be reached. And Ike called me back and went, well, Jim called me back and said he'd be happy to do that with you. So Ike Hedquist has the juice. So anyway... Dr. James Brian Smith will be with us tomorrow night via Zoom, via online, and we're going to go through his book. This is a book that we're taking our leaders through. We're going to challenge them about getting developing this third arena for us in discipleship across the table, and hopefully this is going to fundamentally change us, I think. This is going to be great. So it's going to be a great time tomorrow night talking with Dr. Smith. I have to call him Dr. Smith. Ike gets to call him Jim. I can live with that. That's fine. So that's tomorrow night, and it is my honor to come on up, Suzanne, and bring the family with you before you and Cullen come up here. It is my honor to welcome you to your first official Sunday on staff.
Thank you. I survived the week with these guys, so that's a good first step.
Okay, cool. So let me introduce everybody here. On the far end, the lover of all commercials and jingles circa 1980s and 90s is Danny Davidson, so we're glad to have him. We have Evan, who is a sophomore in high school, so I know you love being up here in front of people. I know this is your top 1,000 things to do, so that's good. And then we have Sean Davidson, who is keeping the mask mandate alive and well, so we're glad you're doing that, Sean. And then, of course, Miss Aaron spelled with an E.
That's right.
Not an A. So, and then, of course, Suzanne. Listen, we're glad you guys are here for your first Sunday. Now, listen, the scriptures actually have a lot to say about the relationship between a congregation and her leaders. And we're going to spend the next hour and a half talking about that. But probably the most concise statement on it is found in Hebrews, and I'm just going to read this for us. This is Hebrews chapter 13. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. So here's the recap, and this is not this is not an exhaustive list. Go ahead and get to that next slide. But here's the fundamentals. So Suzanne, I want you to turn around and look at this here. So as leaders, we have four core responsibilities. Now there's more, and we could go through a lot of this, but here are the guardrails of what being a leader in God's congregation, the expectation is. The first one is that we speak his words, not ours. We never are going to be in a place where we get to give our opinion on things.
Right.
We're his mouthpiece. Yeah. And that's heavy duty sometimes. The second one is have a faith worth imitating. Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? That one's hard too.
It's a high bar.
Here's the third thing. Our job is fundamentally to care for people's souls.
I love that.
We got to care for folks' souls. And then the third thing is to remember our audience. And our audience is not them. Mm-hmm. Our audience is him, right? So that's kind of the call of scriptures on us as leaders. Now, congregation, we don't get off the hook either, right? God puts some things in your lap too. And so here's what he puts in your lap. First of all, imitate their faith. Paul wrote it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. It's not that we want you to imitate us, because let's face it, some of you know, I don't want a parent like Grant. Good night. Like, I could be a better parent than Grant. Yes, please, please be a better parent than me. The part is that there are going to be some times in our lives where we kind of need, we don't really know where to go. We don't kind of really know how to follow that up. And sometimes we need someone who's just a little bit further down the road that we can go, but I can follow that. I may not be able to get my eyes on Christ yet, but I can follow that for a season. And that's our heartbeat too. Eventually we want you to follow Christ, but sometimes you may get in a spot where you go, I can't find my way through the weeds. Okay, well, follow me as I try to follow Christ as best I can. The second thing that you guys have a responsibility to is submit to our leadership as we follow Christ. This is not a Roman, we're going to tell you what to do, but this is as we humbly and best as we can follow Jesus, give us the benefit of the doubt. We're not always going to get it right, but man, we're really trying. Third thing is be a joy, and the fourth thing is pray for them. So here we go. So Suzanne, as you start this journey with us, as you look at that list, is that your heart's cry? Is that what you want to be for us so that we can follow you as you follow Jesus, living out his reality for us?
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay, church, here's the deal. As we start this new chapter and you look at that side of the list, is that something that you guys want to be a part of? And if it is, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me pray for us this morning. Father, as we start a new chapter for us, I just thank you for the clarity of your word, of how important it is that you be the hero of the room, how important it is that you get the last word, and that everything is about you. Father, I pray for Suzanne and Danny and Evan and Sean and Aaron as they figure out a new home and new places to eat and new places to take the car and all this other newness that comes with this, that the core of what it means to follow you is still that same anchor point for them, and that they will remember that. Father, I pray for us as a congregation to remember to pray for our leaders, to remember that they're not perfect, but they have a high calling. And ultimately, their audience is not us, but it's you. And Father, we do pray for our leaders. We pray for them deeply. Continue to speak and lead, Father. Continue to be the hero in our hallways. Thank you. Thank you so much for how you have, to steal a line from Ephesians, you have richly blessed us with every spiritual blessing during this season. Mm. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Well, welcome aboard. Woo. We're glad you're here.
I'm excited. Thanks, guys. You're released.
And now you and Cullen will continue the story of the exile and the return. Okay.
You're sweet. Thanks. Well, hi. Hello. He let us up here by ourselves, huh?
Yeah, he's a brave soul.
He is.
How is everybody? Good. All right, so Grant reminded you guys about Easter coming up here in just a couple weeks. We will be bringing the band back on Sunday mornings.
Yay!
And we're going to be shifting to two services, so we're excited for that. If you are just joining us this morning, let me catch you up to speed. So we've been in this series called Epic, where we've been trying to get this 30,000-foot view of the entire story of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And we've been doing that by breaking it up into a few different eras. And so we've been through four eras so far.
It's been a journey.
Yeah. I would encourage you to, if you haven't seen those, to go back on our website. You can get the archived videos there. And check out those first 4 weeks, because we've been through Genesis, the Exodus, the Conquest era, and then last week was the Kingdoms era. And so our era this week, the Exile and the Return, is really going to pick up where that all leaves off. So check that out if you haven't. Something else we're doing this series is getting a couple people around the table to unpack this, to hopefully give us an image of what it can look like to unpack the Bible together. That it doesn't have to be this really intimidating, heavily academic thing, but it can happen around tables, over coffee, at homes, and stuff
just
like that.
Just kind of hanging out.
Yep, just hanging out. And so I've enjoyed getting to unpack this with you as we prepared. So we'll dive in. But I've got Suzanne up here with me.
So, and this is a challenging area. Don't you guys feel like we say this every week? Like, there's so much to talk about, and this is challenging. And I've really appreciated digging in with you, Colin, and chance to share. I know we've learned a lot in this process. Yeah. I think one of the reasons this era feels in particular challenging is that this is really the first time in where we've come so far that the order of the books in the Bible don't start to become a little disjointed. They don't line up with history back to back, and we're going to talk a little bit about why that is in a minute, but the chronology kind of starts to drift here a little bit. Yep. But I think it's an interesting parallel because this was exactly the same thing that was happening with the Jewish people at the time. Yep. This disjointedness that we feel when we start to read through this section of scripture and what goes where, that's exactly what was happening to them in history. So we're going to throw up these books again. These aren't necessarily in order of how you had to memorize them when you were a kid. I know I got $2 when I memorized the books of the Bible, so I hope you guys got something. Some of them look missing here. For right now, don't get too hung up on the order and what goes where. Next week, we're going to talk about all of the prophets in general and put them on the timeline. But these are the books mostly that we're covering today. Our timeline covers from 608 to 430 BC, so a little under 200 years. And just to foreshadow a little bit, this is just preceding a 400-year, so twice as long span of silence from God. And that's going to be important as we go through today. Our symbol is the scroll, and this really just represents the voice of God specifically coming through the prophets to the people. Yeah. And then finally, we're going to unpack this a little later, but I wanted us to read our summary verse for today from Joel chapter 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So now, here we are coming to our timeline section. Now, somebody, Colin, did a really awesome job of taking this kind of convoluted timeline and putting it all together so we can understand it. Colin, you have tried your best to explain the Star Wars timeline of events to me.
Right.
But I have to say, I'm a little better with this than I am with Star Wars.
It's probably a good thing because this is probably a little bit more important than Star Wars. But
I don't know. It depends on who you ask. Yeah. But, yeah.
So I'll kind of run all of us through it just to give us this big picture. Like I said, this era of the exile and the return, it picks up right where we left off last week with the kingdoms. Mm-hmm. So if you remember, we had seen Israel get split apart into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern kingdom, yep. Israel and Judah. And we'd even seen this big empire of Assyria come and take out the northern kingdom, Israel. And so those people are all taken into exile. And where we pick up, Babylon has come in, taken over the Assyrians, and now they're preparing to finish the Israelites, take out the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's during this era, few years, where we see one of our first big names, the prophet Jeremiah. If you've grown up in church or even have a little bit of familiarity with the Bible, it's a name you've probably heard. He's one of the more well-known prophets. But he comes at this time offering warnings, encouraging Israel, what's left of them, to turn back to God before it's too late. Unfortunately, the people don't listen to him. And in a series of attacks against Jerusalem, what we call the first and second wave of Israelites are taken into exile, of the Judean Israelites, that is. And so in this group, we actually see a couple more big names, Daniel and Ezekiel,
who are going to be familiar.
Big players once the exile starts. They're taken into exile during these first two waves. And really, this marks the beginning of the 70 years of exile. Maybe you've heard that term. Other people call it the Babylonian exile because that's where many of them were taken. But for 70 years, Israel is now going to be in this existence of exile. And so we see Daniel's story unfold. We see Ezekiel's story unfold. And then Obadiah is also somewhere in there in the early days. But really, this is just the first waves. There's still some people back in Jerusalem. And so the next big date that we have is in 536. There we go. The kingdom of Jerusalem is finally completely conquered. The remaining Israelites are taken into exile. And they're all gone now. And so Jeremiah is in this group. And for another 50 years after Jerusalem completely is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, the people are going to live as exiles.
Yeah. That temple being destroyed is a big thing because that's been their beacon for so long. So can we just pause and talk a little bit right now about the exile and the significance of it? Because this isn't just another event on a timeline. No. Like, this is a watershed, history-changing moment for the Jewish nation and eventually for us as well. When we look back here, think about this. Their entire kingdom, and this is one that, you know, they believed and was true that God had set aside as his, it comes crashing down with the walls of the temple. And everything they'd known, everything they'd understood, it was just thrown into upheaval. And in the span of 1 year, all of this, all the things they'd see God do and how they conquered and accomplished and known and relied on, it was just gone. And they were scattered.
they're ripped from their homes. So like you said, their traditions, the temple, everything is gone. And this isn't just like we're going to go on a little trip to a faraway place. But this was a brutal existence that they were now facing. So there's a handful. Some of them were elevated to certain status. But by and large, the Israelites, when they enter exile, they're going to places like Egypt, where we know their history with Egypt. They're going to Babylon, where we know they're pretty ruthless there. The kings of Babylon are notorious for being really kind of crazy, very harsh people. And these are the people that the Israelites are living in exile under. And so it's not a pretty time.
No.
So
pretty devastating. And, you know, if we think about what we've been through this last year and some of the trauma that we've felt of just having some of our mostly conveniences, you know, taken away and not having access to those anymore. We've had to do things like learn a new way of living and how we relate to each other now and become comfortable being uncomfortable. And a big one, I think, for us, we've had to learn how to fight not to live in fear and to really learn to rely on God. And there's things we've lost and time we've lost and in some cases people we've lost. So we've sort of been also in this mini exile, but when you compare it to what was going on for the Jewish nation, it really is, it's pretty small. I mean, we're talking about 70 years, and we can read in Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, what that was like how much anguish they were really in, and they must have been in this place of like, gosh, begging God to relieve them from where they were, but knowing that he was their only hope.
Yeah, you see that whole scope of mourning and then kind of realizing the situation they're in and then begging God for what's left all through that book of Lamentations.
Definitely wasn't a vacation.
No, not by any means. So like I said, the Israelites will be in this existence for 50 years. The next big date is when Cyrus, the king of Persia, which, again, another empire comes along, conquers the other big bad guys. And this king issues a decree that allows the Israelites to return home. So this is the official end of the exile, the technical end. And he gives them the treasures of their temple back to take with them. And they're led by a man named Zerubbabel. Which is a very fun name to say. But he kind of leads them in this process of rebuilding their homes, and specifically he helps them begin this process of rebuilding the temple.
Okay.
And so during this era, there's some other spiritual leaders in Israel, so a couple of prophets show up named Zechariah and Haggai, and they are, while the Israelites are rebuilding their city, they're attempting to help the Israelites rebuild spiritually. Hopefully helping these people let it settle into their hearts, which is a big theme that we're going to get to. But it doesn't quite pan out how they'd hoped. The temple is finally finished in 515 with this grand dedication ceremony. But it's not quite what it was, and we see that the spiritual state of Israel was not quite what it was. Because as we look ahead, we see a few last stories. So we see Esther, where she is still in exile, and she's elevated as a queen in Persia. We get to see her story unfold. But specifically, we see Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, and Joel kind of bring this whole era to a close. Ezra and Nehemiah are significant because they continue that hope of rebuilding the city. Ezra with the hope of rebuilding spiritually. It still doesn't go quite how they would like. There's these high moments, but there's also low moments. And this whole era really comes to a close with Malachi and Joel, who are a couple of prophets that come along the scene, and they are now starting to sound a whole lot like the prophets from before the exile, calling out Israel for continued cycles of disobedience and sin, and they're recognizing that this grand rebuilding project did not have the effect that they would have hoped. So that's how this all ends.
They've been through this whole process of the exile and then getting to return home, but it was kind of the same old, to a degree. And really, when they came home in the exile, so now the exile, or sorry, the return is the second half of our era. And although they'd gotten out of that trauma of the 70 years away and got to come home, it really was sort of a false triumph. Yep. Because like you said, the state of their hearts, most importantly, was not where it should have been. They were still under the rule of Persia. So we can see how, again, this was a huge turning point. And these eras of the exile and the return, they're not only the turning point in Scripture, because now this is the end of the Old Testament. Like the next thing we're going to see is Jesus come on the scene. But it also sort of reflects God's epic plan for the redemption of mankind, how he's going to have it fold out from here. It's going to shift here as well. So this is definitely a turning point. This is a unique section of Scripture. We're going to talk now about some interpretive issues here. And it begins with this historical context that we've been saying. Like, this is a huge moment. It's this dramatic pivot point in God's story. And we have a couple of different types of biblical literature that we see in this era. The first is one we've been talking about all along, and that's the historical narrative. So this is sort of like the play-by-play of events that unfold through these individual people, similar to what we've seen through the kings and before.
Yeah.
But then the other type of book that we see prominently are the prophetic books. So Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and the first half of Daniel, those are historical. Everything else is prophetic. And prophetic books, they also give us a glimpse into history. They tell us something about what happened, but their function is a little bit different. If you take those prophecy books and you try to read them just on their own, they don't make a whole lot of sense just by themselves. They have to be part of this timeline.
Yep.
And so if you think of historical books as the play-by-play, the prophets are sort of like God's color commentary on top of that. And these books, they have to be interpreted in a specific way because of the way that we're written. So Colin's going to take us through that.
I think most of us, when we hear this word prophecy, we would tend to just think in terms of predicting the future.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of it, right? The whole, the kind of secularized, it's the whole crystal ball. That's not what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. But we do see these prophets get visions of the future. That's not all that biblical prophecy is, though. It's actually way deeper and way broader, and we have to understand that, and it actually helps us understand when they start talking about the future. Mm-hmm. And so this kind of has two sides to it. It's always this call to a present renewal, relational renewal with God. And so anytime we see these prophets come onto the scene, one of their primary goals is to call Israel back to faithfulness in God in the present of their time. Not just some far off time.
Right. Not down the road,
now,
but right here
and
now.
Begin to prepare your hearts now for what's to come. And so that has this two sides to it. It's a reminder of God's presence with them as they go into exile or when they're back home. The big deal they need to latch onto is God's presence is with them. Mm. On the other side of that is a little bit of a cutting edge that challenges us a little bit deeper, that he calls us to develop the character of God. And this is the thing, especially where we see the Israelites fail repeatedly, something that's painfully repeated throughout really all the prophets, even before the exile, is this desire for God's people to develop his character, his heart for justice, his heart for mercy, compassion, those sorts of things, to care for the orphans, the widows, the poor, the foreigners, all these things we see repeated throughout the prophets. And so that's the two sides of it, his presence and the character. And then we'll get to future prediction. But if we can understand that, I think that gives us a pretty good grasp of what biblical prophecy is in a broader sense. And I have this little phrase that it's a word of relational renewal from God through a human agent.
Huh.
And so that kind of captures the full spectrum of looking ahead to restoration as well as the change that's desired in the immediate present. So
I love that. I love that summary.
Biblical prophecy.
So big picture with these interpretive issues. You got the history, you got the prophet speaking into that, but we're really, what we learn from that is heading back to the same pattern that we've seen before. But God's response is a little different because He's starting to shift again from this repeated restoration in this specific era to something new and something different. Yeah. And again, this leads to 400 years of silence with Christ waiting on the other end. So that brings us to some of our themes. What did God want from all of this? How we see through Scripture. The first is the idea of reframing faithful living. Reframing faithful living. So again, the Jews' understanding of what it meant to be God's people is completely shattered during this era. And God used this time to reframe. He wanted to shift from the facade of outside worship to this idea of faithful living from the inside out. So, guys, remember, until the time of the exile, even if they didn't always get it right, the Jewish people sort of had this prescription of what they knew they should do and what they did. So things like the temple, where God's holy presence was, the rituals, the laws, even the way the priests interacted with them, their festivals, even their location, specific location in the promised land. And the thing is, they could engage all of these things pretty well, the way they were supposed to do, and still be missing the point, still be missing the heart of God. They could still let those foreign idols come in, right, and take over their hearts. And then sometimes even those things that symbolized God, that were the very representations of Him, actually became God to them.
The temple.
Like the temple in particular. They became their gods. And in Zechariah chapter 7, God actually calls this out, calls the people out on this. They're saying, you're doing all of these things, but why? Like, what is it really about me, or is it about you? And that was exactly what we were seeing. So the exile changed all that. It turned all of that on its head. And in Ezekiel, we actually see this vision of God leaving the temple and flying off towards faraway lands, just like the people did. And so by removing these constructs, these things that they relied on, it demonstrated that God was free to work wherever. He was free to work whenever. And that's the way He wanted to be worshiped as well. He wants us to love Him from the inside out. This is why we picked our summary verse in Joel. And so if you want to throw that back up there, we'll look, just take a second and read through that again. When God is talking about returning to Him in this verse, He isn't talking about returning to a specific land or the temple or a specific set of routines. He's talking about turning their hearts toward Him. And I want to pick out just this middle section here where it says, rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? I know it's a little weird. So what this is referring to is in ancient Jewish culture, it was a public expression. You see it over and over in Scripture. When they would be in mourning or sorrow, they would tear their clothes. And that would be the outward expression of being in this mourning and this anguish, their outward expression of grief. And I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. Rend your heart and not your garments. It says, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. So again, what God wants to get at here is that that outward expression isn't the point. Yep. The point is that we're broken for Him on the inside. And this verse actually refers directly back to something we learned about last week. Remember when Sam and Grant unpacked King David and his sin with adultery and murder, and how after that what set David apart was this tender and repentant heart that he had. Yep. And the David's cry to God in Psalm 51 is in direct correlation to what we see in Joel here. He cries out to God, you do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. So that's our theme for today. God is reframing their understanding of faithful living, and it honestly still applies to us today. Our sacrifices aren't enough, and He wants us to love Him from the inside out.
Yeah, yeah. That's really important for us to let sink in. There's a couple more, or we got three themes left. I think most of us, looking at this next theme of engaging the lost world redemptively, if we look at that verse in Jeremiah 29:7. I think it's one that many of us would be familiar with. It's this call to seek the peace and prosperity of the city, right?
Oh, yeah. That's
typically
nice.
Yeah, we'll leave it there because that's short, that's sweet. It's a happy thought, taking on that challenge. But that verse actually goes on, and it gets a little bit harder edge to it because it actually goes on to say, seek the peace and prosperity of the city in which I am sending you into exile. And that's a little bit less happy and nice of a thought because that is a call to seek the well-being, the spiritual well-being, and to care for people in a place that you don't want to be in. Perhaps you're being taken away by your enemies. The call is to seek the prosperity and the peace of wherever they take you to. And that is a harder call that these Israelites begin to have to wrestle with. And Jeremiah says it, but then we get to see Daniel live it out, right? Early in Daniel's life in that exile, we see that he's elevated to some status as an advisor because he has a lot of knowledge about his people. And so a king of a foreign nation is going to find that valuable strategically and all of that. And so Daniel is elevated as an advisor. And early on, because of Daniel's unwillingness to compromise on his faith, we see that that puts him in some hard and life-threatening situations, but God is faithful to him and pulls him through. And there's some cool stories with a lion's den, him and some buddies in a furnace. And so we see that unfold. But by the end of one king's life in particular, Nebuchadnezzar, the one who had actually conquered them and taken them into exile, Daniel has forged some sort of relationship with this king to where the king seems to respect Daniel quite a bit. And when some plots are brought against Daniel, this king isn't really excited that they're being brought. And when Daniel stands vindicated, the king kind of has his back there. And we eventually also see that same king offer words of honor and praise to Daniel's God.
That's huge.
Yeah, it's kind of baffling to think about that whole process. But we see throughout Daniel's life that he engages people around him that initially want nothing to do with his God and his way of life. He engages them in a way that forces them to stop and at least recognize something different about him. And this continues in a different form when the Israelites are brought back from exile. So when we see some of these names, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, we also see names like Zechariah, Joel, Malachi, Haggai. And they're all seeking, especially those prophets, are seeking to live redemptively now amongst their own people who are continuing to not live obediently to God, who seem to not really have that heart change yet. And so they come along with that challenge to develop God's character, to renew faithfulness, relational, all those things we talk about in prophecy.
Right.
And so they're seeking to live redemptively in that context as well. So that's a theme that will carry on because it's a theme that we've actually seen clear back in Genesis. When God tells his people, specifically Abraham, that he's going to bless them so that they would in turn be a blessing to all of the nations. And we see that same exact words come from the mouth of Zechariah where God says he's going to make them a symbol and a source of blessing as well. So that's a call for the Israelites, but it's also a call for us. Yeah. And we'll unpack some of that when we get to some applications. But theme number two.
That's a huge theme. Our next one is, again, just in direct correlation to some of the things we've seen. God calls people to live in exile, not to escape it. Now, I don't know how you guys feel. When we're not home, we're kind of out of our comfort zone. Like, even if we're gone for vacation or something like that, like, I'm always ready to get home.
Yeah.
Like, to get back to what we have. We kind of want to escape, even if it's something good, back to where we're comfortable. But imagine what that's like in this place of torment.
Yeah.
But God had a very specific purpose for his people in exile. In Ezekiel chapter 11, he says, "Although I have scattered you in the countries of the world, I will be your sanctuary to you during your time of exile." He wanted to be their sanctuary and to learn how that would look. So even though exile like yanked them from their foundations, as we've talked about, put them in these unfamiliar places of oppression and slavery and danger, that's exactly where God wanted to meet them. He wanted to meet them in that hard.
Yep.
And for the people like you described Daniel, and we'll talk about some others, even when they're faithful and their presence and their obedience and their faith is on point, still, as a nation, they're still under the consequence of the exile. So remember that the Old Testament, it's a story of a nation, not just an individual. So we're hearing these individual stories, but overall, they're, even those people are living within these oppressive environments that's the consequence of the exile. And you talked about Daniel, which is great. Another entire book here is Esther. And we see this played out about them living in exile and not escaping it. Yeah. Being really prominent in that book, it stands out. Here we have Mordecai, who's a Jewish exile, being put in these very specific coincidences of being able to overhear conversations that he's able to go on and actually save the king from being murdered. Yeah. And that sets up the story for him later on that prevents him from being impaled on a pole. So you see these kind of opposite things happening where they're being faithful, but they're still in danger. Esther herself, that happens the same way. She's put in the place of a Persian queen of all things, even though she herself is a Jew. Mm-hmm. No one knows it. But that unique thing, the way God orchestrated that specifically, puts her in this position to be able to challenge the king in a way that he's unstable, and it puts her kind of in the line of fire of him. But that shines light on what's happening in his kingdom and then allows the Jewish people, God's people, to be saved through it.
Yeah.
So we see these things, Mordecai and Esther living in exile. The story points to their faithfulness for sure. But more importantly, I think it points to God's working of within that book. And the interesting thing about Esther is that the name of God is never mentioned.
Yeah.
Not one time in the book of Esther. But you can see that he's still working there. His hand is still present, even though his name is not mentioned. He just radiates in a victorious way in this place where we never hear his name spoken. So in this way, God was the sanctuary for people in exile. And he used the exile, that experience of it, to demonstrate that he was that. They were living in exile and not escaping it.
Yeah. Our last theme, and really a theme that is not new to this era, but it gets some specific images in this era, is this idea of this messianic hope for restoration. So going back to talking about biblical prophecy, there is that element of future prediction of this day, this grand day when God is going to bring final restoration of the larger exile of sin, right? So we've been on this journey where humanity has been removed from God's presence because of sin, which is exile. And so these prophets, even before the exile, had these visions of that day. And so when we get to people like Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah, they give us some images. So in Ezekiel specifically, we get this good shepherd image that we're going to see again here in a couple weeks when we unpack the Gospels. But it's this idea where God tells his people, I will be a shepherd for you, and I will bring you back into my presence. There's other instances where he talks about he's going to send a shepherd, and it can be confusing, but we're going to see it all come together in Jesus. Other images that continue through this time is that image of this king from David's lineage that will come, establish his reign and rule over all of the nations, not just Israel, and that his kingdom will last forever. And in some places, it seems like God's referring to himself as that king, and then other places he says he's going to send a king. And again, we have that same, can be kind of confusing. Is it God or is it a person that he's sending? In Jesus, we're going to see it's both. It is God through the person of Jesus.
And all those images we see too.
Yeah,
the riding on the donkey and the king and the shepherd.
Yep. And so that is the last thing we wanted to land here with, is because this is a theme that is not just a theme, but the theme that all of this has been working towards. So these prophets come in this time of exile to give this hope to the Israelites so that it would begin to transform into now, but hopefully it also begins to transform us as we look ahead to Easter and the coming of Jesus. And
exciting
now we
stuff.
Can also look back on it, but it's an important theme from this era. And so,
absolutely.
And it really brings to a close this era, because at the end of it, come the end of Malachi, we're left with some tensions still hanging.
Absolutely. We have, again, these faithful but compromised leaders, so they get it almost right, but not quite. We see this return to their nation, but also a return and an even extension of their hyper-nationalism being their focus. They rebuilt these physical structures, but it didn't do much about their hearts. And even though there was this big hope on return for reconciliation with God and as a nation, really all it does is lead to silence. So we wonder, did they get it wrong? That begs the question, is the exile even really over?
Right. So that is the end of this exile era, but we wanted to leave you guys with some ways to begin applying this, because we know it's a lot of information, so each week we've been wanting to give a couple kind of fine point applications. So the first one we have from this era for us is this call that we still live as exiles in our present, and this has to do with character, right? Above our circumstances. We can all look around us, right, in the world, and it's easy to see the world is still not as it should be, right? There's still brokenness, violence, hatred, anger, tension, all of these things, it's easy for us to see. That's not how it's supposed to be. And so we long for something more. And as the church, we have a specific calling within this to take what we know of Jesus, the light, the hope that we know of Jesus, and be little beacons of that hope in this broken world as we wait for Jesus' second coming. And so that's our call. That was the call for the Israelites, again, going back to Abraham to be that blessing. What it means for us kind of to put a little bit more fine point on it is we may, because of our faith or in spite of our faith, find ourselves elevated to certain levels of status in the culture that we live in. And if you find yourself in that place, the call is to not compromise on your relationship with Jesus and the character that God calls you to develop through people like these prophets in order to be in that position of status, right?
Makes sense.
And it's a call that when you have that position of status to care for those who you are putting authority over, whatever it is. It can look like a boss over employees, whatever it is. And so we have that call. On the inverse, though, if you find yourself on that lowly, the persecuted, the oppressed side of it, the call really isn't any different. You can't compromise on your relationship with God and developing the character of God in order to get out of that situation. So this means not resorting to worldly ways of getting out of it, whether it's violence, cheating, those sorts of things. That's the call for us as well. It's a big deal.
It is. It's a high call, and sometimes easier said than done.
Yep. Yeah.
So our final application point for tonight is, this morning, is that our center of worship is Jesus, not geography. And this has to do with that, again, shift God wanted to achieve from our faith being a location issue to our faith being a heart issue. Yeah. And remember, we said in the theme that the Israelites could engage all these things like the temple and the sacrifices and still completely miss the presence of God in their hearts. And I think, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get frustrated with that. Like, can't they just see? But you guys, aren't we at risk for the very same thing? I know I've been guilty of this sometimes where my specific church or my specific denomination, the traditions I'm used to, sometimes even my preferences. Maybe it's a personality of a godly person that I admire, where all of those things, if I'm not careful, can become God in my life.
Yeah.
And we have this nature to do it because these constructs, they're easy to define, right? They're physical things, or they're things that are tangible to us. And so I think we naturally cling to them. There's nothing wrong with them as they are, but just like the Jewish people, we have to guard against them becoming God in our lives.
Yeah.
So we just have a little challenge for you today. And maybe this isn't as much what you say or how you verbalize it, but how you think about it in your head. When someone asks you about your faith, perhaps our first response shouldn't be, I go to Western Hills, but instead, I follow Jesus. Now, I love Western Hills, but I worship Jesus.
Yeah.
It's about the focus of my heart. And maybe when someone asks us about our church, our first thought should be, I am the church. We are the church.
Yep.
Most of you know we moved from Colorado here, gosh, almost 10 months ago now. But we had the opportunity to go back over spring break. And Danny said something as we were driving along that I thought was important. He said, you know, when I drive around Topeka and I look around and I see, he's like, it doesn't feel like my town.
Yeah.
It doesn't feel like where I belong quite yet. He said, but now we come back to Parker and we drive around here. And he said, it doesn't really feel like my town either. So it was this place of kind of displacement or still wondering, where do I belong? But he said, I don't feel discontent in that because he knows where his home is where we are as a family. And he's confident in knowing that we're in the place that God wants us to be, yeah. even if it doesn't feel like home to us yet. And I think that concept applies to us as believers as well. We need to remember, no matter where we go, no matter where we attend church, no matter what our circumstances is, that our true home is in Jesus. Hmm. Our true home is in Jesus. Yep. So as we close tonight, we just wanted to ask you guys to think about, and you can close your eyes if you want, or just kind of get some mental space and think about your own spiritual condition right now after this year that we've been through. Are you living in exile right now? There's a couple of ways that this might be. Maybe you're in exile because you've never had a true home in Jesus. You've never known him as your Savior, and he's never been that place for you to land. Or maybe you have known Jesus, but you're living in exile because for some reason you've become distant from him. That could be because of sin or rebellion. It could be because of displacement, or maybe just circumstance.
Yeah.
But either way, because of Christ, you do not have to stay there. Hear that this morning. You don't have to stay there. You can, just like our summary verse says, turn your heart towards him while there's still time. Give him your heart. He's merciful and compassionate God, and he's ready to receive you and to bring you to your true home.
Yeah. So, with that, that's the exile and the return era, week 5. So I'm excited for next week. It's going to be interesting as they enter that era of silence. But if you guys need to continue unpacking this era or any of the eras we've been through so far, don't hesitate to reach out to us. Send us an email, give us a phone call, find us after service. And you can go to our website, whillschurch.org. And there's a number of links to help you connect. So whether it's you need prayer, you need somebody to come alongside you and pray, there's a link for that. If you need to connect with staff members, you can find us there, as well as getting plugged into a connect group, right? Because just like we've unpacked this around the table, life change happens best around the table with other fellow believers, whether that's in a connect group setting or a mentoring one-on-one relationship. And so we want to help you take those steps to get connected and plugged in to see how God can continue to grow your faith and deepen your faith as we continue this journey through the Bible. And so don't hesitate to reach out to us. But let me pray for us, and then we will go out from here.
Sounds good.
God, thank you for this story. Thank you for these first 5 weeks, these 5 eras that you've walked us through, your faithfulness despite humanity's cycle of disobedience and sin against you. Thank you for that continued mercy and that grace that you're going to carry on into the person of Jesus. And we just look forward to that. And we look ahead to Easter when we get to unpack that story. I do ask that as we wrestle with the message of the exile and the return from exile, that we would take to heart that character change that God desires in us, that we would remember and lean on his presence going with us, and that we would make you our sanctuary rather than any building or any place, that we just look to you alone as our source of life and to worship you. I just pray that if there's anybody here that needs courage to take those next steps, to reach out, to get connected, that you would give them that courage, that you would help them, guide them, and then put people in their life to help them take those next steps. So we just, again, give you all the praise for this morning and wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Amen. With that, let's go be the church.